text, and I've got some things I want to share with you, a little story, and some things from this text I think are good. Sometimes, Charles Spurgeon said, a lot of times, the Lord will give you messages in different ways. And to be honest with you, yesterday I was just really struggling with what to preach on tonight. I didn't have any idea of where to go. I finished Galatians, and so that's so weird. It's kind of nice to preach through a book because you know where you're going to be preaching from, but I didn't have anything to preach on. And so I was out in my shop just piddling, working around. How many of you men like to piddle? Any men piddle? Any of y'all still piddle? It's my favorite hobby is piddling. About anybody was piddling around out there, and then the song came out on the radio, and I don't generally get my messages from listening to music, but I don't remember the song, but the words in the song were a little bit more of Jesus and a little bit less of me. And I immediately thought of John the Baptist and his ministry that he performed for Jesus as Isaiah prophesied that he would come and he would make the way for the Lord to come. And I thought about that passage of scripture where some of the disciples of John came to him and said, Jesus is over here baptizing and people are going to him to be baptized and they're not coming to you anymore. And John the Baptist said those famous words that we know of his life. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And so let's just look at that section of scripture. We're going to read that story and see if we can learn something from John the Baptist. It says, after these things, this is John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and they were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, you know the reason he was thrown into prison is because he spoke out against Herod and his illegitimate wife. And they threw him into prison and eventually cut his head off. But right now, he's still out there, a free man. Verse 25, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is from above. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, my dad is 81 years old now, and my dad does whatever we tell him to. You know, if we say, Dad, it's time for lunch. Let's get in your chair. He gets up out of his recliner. He can walk enough to turn around. And he sits in his chair, and I wheel him in there to his to the table, and he sits in his wheelchair, and he eats his food. There are some times he tells us what he wants to do. When he needs to go to the restroom, he tells us. We take him to the restroom. We take care of him. We do everything he asks us to do. My dad at one time was very, very difficult. Very difficult. We were a little afraid of him. He had a temper. He could fly off the handle pretty easily. But what I've noticed is this. He has mellowed and mellowed and mellowed to where he'll do whatever you ask him to do. If I said, Daddy, give me $100, he'd shell out $100, you know, if he had it. But my dad just does whatever he wants to do. That's my dad. Now, I have a brother who is, I'm really proud of this thing about my brother, Brian. Brian is the only person in our family that I know of who has ever received a Ph.D. Now, for those of you that don't know, that does not stand for Pentecostal hairdo. Okay? By the way, you know how to get a Pentecostal hairdo? Ride in the back of a pickup truck for a little while. Okay? Blows it back like this. And so, my brother has a Ph.D. And that Ph.D. is in piano performance. He plays, and he plays the piano for a living. Brian's very smart. He's probably the smartest one of all of us. But the thing about Brian is he gives terrible gifts. You know, there are times Brian would give us gifts at Christmas, and we were like, we know you bought this in a thrift store, okay? And they were just not very good gifts. Well, this year, for Christmas, my brother Brian sent my dad a package from a company called 23andMe. How many of you have heard of this company called 23andMe? Anybody filled out one of those things or done one of those things? Anybody? Okay, what it is, no you haven't. What it is, it's a DNA testing thing. And so what you do is you get this kit in the mail, and it has a little vial in there, and you spit in this vial. And you send your DNA off to a company called 23andMe, and they test your DNA. And they can tell you all kinds of things about what you're made of. They can tell you your family lineage. They can tell you where you came from. They can tell you your country of origin by testing your saliva, by doing this highly technical analysis. They can tell you what kind of food allergies you might have or what kind of food intolerances you're going to have. There have been families who have been reconnected after years of separation through this thing called 23andMe. There are diseases that have been diagnosed in children because parents have taken this test from this company called 23andMe. You can send your spit off in this vial, and they might tell you that you are 50% Dutch, 40% Irish, and 10% Norwegian. But John the Baptist makes a statement that should get us all to think about not what we're made of, but who are we made of. You've heard people say, that guy is so full of himself, and that's not usually intended to be a compliment. John the Baptist has this ministry. He's a prophet. He's often called the last prophet. His responsibility as a prophet is to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist, there was never anyone born of a woman who could compare to John the Baptist. John knew, his disciples in this section of Scripture refer to him as a rabbi, and he knew that he was a rabbi, but he very specifically and very clearly told them that he was not the Christ, that he was sent before Christ to prepare his ways. Jesus quoted Isaiah when he referred to John the Baptist, and this is what Jesus said of John the Baptist, that Isaiah said of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist would be the one this was referred to. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And so John the Baptist had this ministry of coming to prepare the way before Jesus, to lay the groundwork. And John the Baptist in this section of Scripture compares himself to Jesus. John the Baptist knows who he is, and he knows who Jesus is. John the Baptist says of Jesus, he says, he is the Christ. John was only a prophet. John the Baptist says this of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom. And John the Baptist was only a friend of the bridegroom. He says of Jesus that Jesus Christ is from above. John refers to himself and says, I am of the earth. John the Baptist referred to Jesus and said this, he speaks the words of God. And John the Baptist spoke as a prophet. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he says, he has received all things from the Father. And John the Baptist simply has a ministry to be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Messiah. You know, when we hear John the Baptist introduced, if you just want to turn back a couple of pages, he's introduced in John chapter 1, and this is how he's introduced in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Let me tell you a few things about John the Baptist. First of all, we also read in the Gospels that John wore camel's hair and he ate locusts for a living, or for his food. He ate locusts. John was a man who lived a life of humility. John chapter 1, starting in verse 6, let's just read that. It says, this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And this, of course, is talking about Jesus. And in verse 14, and that word, and the word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 15 says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Let me just say a few things about John the Baptist. First of all, he came to be a witness. He came to bear witness. He came to tell the people who Jesus Christ was so people would believe. Now, if we're going to live a life like John the Baptist, and if Jesus Christ is going to increase in our lives and we're going to decrease, there are a few things we have to do. First thing is this. We have to be like John the Baptist in that we acknowledge that we are not the message. It is our responsibility to deliver the message. You know, if you want to put it in these terms, it's not our responsibility to build the pizza. We just have to deliver the pizza. You know, we're not Jesus. We can't save people. We have to acknowledge that we're just messengers. We're just messengers who have a great message. And so we've got to acknowledge that we're not the message. We only deliver the message. Second thing is this. We are not the light. Jesus Christ is the light, but we are here to bear witness to the light. We are just to point people to the light. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, you should walk in the light. It's our responsibility to bear witness that Jesus Christ is the light. The third thing is this. We are the light inasmuch as Jesus Christ shines through us. Matthew chapter 5. Turn there with me just a second. Chapter 5. Verse 13. This is what Jesus said of us. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light inasmuch as Jesus Christ shines through our lives. you know that Jesus Christ ascended. The Bible says that He's at the right hand of the Father. Even now, He's interceding for us. The Bible says that Jesus told us that He would send the Holy Spirit. He would send a Comforter to us, and He did. He sent the Holy Spirit, and when we receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and we are filled with that light of Jesus Christ, and it's our responsibility to let that light shine. We are to make Him known, and we are His children. But you know, I've noticed there are a few things that keep us from allowing Jesus Christ to increase and allowing ourselves to decrease. First thing is this. It's counter to the culture. You know, we don't hear people say, you know, you need to have less power. You need to have less prestige. You need to have less prosperity. You need to have less popularity. You know, the world shouts to us, the more popular you are, the better off you are. The more prosperous you are, the better off you are. The more power you have, the better off you are. The more prestige you have, the better off you are. It is countercultural for us to purposely try to become less or to try to decrease rather than increase. Second thing is this. God's plan is counter to logical thinking. People think logically. We think this, if I want to have greater influence, I must become greater. You know that you search through the Bible and all through the Scriptures, you find that God's plan's not always logical. I want you to find Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah and I want you to just see this. This is a picture of the future. It's a picture of what will happen. Isaiah chapter 11. And these are things that are not logical. This doesn't make any sense. God's plan is not always logical. And for me to say to you today, you need to decrease and you need to let Jesus Christ increase, it doesn't always make sense. Read this with me. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 6. It says, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner for the people. For the Gentiles seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It makes no sense that a wolf would lie down with a lamb, or that a child would play by a cobra's den. Let me give you another example of this. Think about Joshua, and how Moses had died, and Joshua was going to take over, and he was going to lead the people into the promised land, and he goes into the promised land, and God comes up with this great plan of how they're going to get victory, and He says, you're going to go out there and you're going to march around the city once, and then you're going to come back, and then the next day you're going to march around the city once. You're going to do this for 6 days in a row, and then the seventh day, you're going to march around the city seven times, you're going to blow the trumpets, and you're going to shout, and then you're going to take the city. Didn't say anything about sharpening your spears. He didn't think about getting your bows strung. Didn't say anything about chariots. He didn't say anything about warfare. He didn't say anything about battles. He didn't say anything about any of that. He just simply said, go out there, march, blow the trumpet, shout real loud, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. That's no logical plan. Think about this. Think about Gideon. Gideon was hiding out. He was scared. He was afraid. And an angel comes to Gideon and says, oh, you mighty man of valor. And God calls Gideon to go fight against the Midianites. The Midianites are down in this valley. And there's the Bible says there you couldn't even number them. They're like the sands of the sea. You couldn't count them. There were so many of those guys. And so God tells Gideon, I says, all right, get your army ready. And so Gideon's going to get his army ready. And he's only got 32,000 soldiers. And God says, okay, line them up and ask them who's afraid. And 22,000 of them were afraid. And so he whittles his army down to 10,000 people, and then it whittles down again, and finally he whittles it down to 300 soldiers. And he says, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to get mason jars, and you're going to put a little candle in your mason jar, and you're going to get some things, you're going to get some symbols, and you're going to rattle these symbols, you're going to break your mason jars, and you're going to let your light shine. You're going to storm down on these innumerable number of Midianites, and there's only going to be 300 of you. Let me ask you, is that a logical plan? And then God had this plan for redemption for the universe, for redemption for all people. And God said, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll send a baby, and he'll be born of a virgin, and he'll grow up, and he'll live a perfect life, and that's how I'm going to save the world. He's going to be perfect. It doesn't seem logical. But sometimes we have to decrease in order for God to work in us and through us. Think about these characters in the Bible. How about Samson? Samson was a mighty Nazarite. He was a mighty warrior. He was had an incredible strength. He had incredible ability. He had incredible... He's just an incredible man. Until God could use him, God had to blind him and put him in prison and weaken him and get him down to where he could use him. And that's what happened to Samson. You think about David. David, this mighty warrior, and yet God had to reduce David down to a place, and David had to suffer before God could actually use him. Think about Peter, a loud, outspoken Peter. He had to get Peter to a place of humility because he knew that if he didn't humble Peter, Peter was not going to be any use to him at all. And so Jesus, on the night of his crucifixion, he set the situation so Peter would deny him three times and then he would be broken. He would be a broken man. And then he would do great and mighty things. I heard a man named Louis Giglio speak one time, and I don't exactly remember the quote. I think it went something like this, though. He said, so many people want to be a big fish in a little pond. He said, but I'd much rather be a little fish in a big pond. Sometimes before God can really use us, he has to reduce us down. John the Baptist is saying that. You know, John the Baptist wasn't going to be there much longer. His ministry was practically over with. He had done what he had been called to do, and that's to prepare the way for Jesus. He would die not long after this. Barriers that keep us from decreasing and Christ from increasing. One of those barriers, it's countercultural. We're supposed to be survivors and winners and go-getters, and we're supposed to be aggressive, and we're supposed to dominate, and we're supposed to be tough. And you know, I see this all the time among pastors. I was at a meeting not too long ago, and I go to these meetings because I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to represent our association, but sometimes it's kind of difficult. And I actually went up early for a meeting because Jerry Vines, a great preacher, Jerry Vines was going to be there, and he pastored First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and he was just dynamic. He was outstanding, and you know, he was just it was amazing to really watch people around him and watch people jockey for position and try to impress and try to, it's like they were trying to exalt themselves. And I was like, wow, you know, what in the world is that all about? Last thing is this. We forget that if God so chooses, he will exalt us in due time. If he wants you to be strong and powerful, he wants you to be popular, prosperous, he wants you to be all those things, it's up to him to exalt you, not for you to exalt yourself. You don't have to jockey for position and try to work hard to be impressive and try to rule over. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to serve one another in love. Remember the story about Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins, one of my favorite contemporary Christian music artist. He's dead now. He's been dead a long time. He died in an airplane crash. But Rich Mullins, he was a very successful musician, very successful, and did some great things. A lot of things that were recorded were after he died, and he was outstanding. It was amazing. But Rich Mullins, and the way I found this out was I was talking to this guy that came here to play in a concert one time. He was playing with Rebecca St. James, and he was playing the cello, and the guy never put on a pair of shoes. Amazing. He walked around barefoot the whole time, and I was talking to the guy, and I said, and I heard he'd played cello for Rich Mullins. And so I got the guy aside, and I said, so I hear you used to play cello for Rich Mullins. And he's like, yeah, that's true. So, well, what was he like? He said, he was really different. He said he would go to these Dove Awards, you know, where they're going to be acknowledging him, and he was like the center of attention, supposed to be sitting at the head table. He said he couldn't handle that. So what he'd do is he'd get up, he'd go back to the kitchen, he'd find an apron, he'd go serve on the serving line, because he couldn't handle this fame. I heard a story not too long ago about a guy named Roy Fish, and Roy Fish was a pastor of evangelism or director of evangelism, great teacher of evangelism at Southwestern Seminary when I was there. I never got to take a class from him, but he was an active professor there. And I heard that when Roy Fish would go to these events, where they'd have events at the seminary, they'd have events at a church or wherever they would invite him, he was always the featured speaker. He was always put up on the pedestal, put up kind of in the limelight. And you know what Roy Fish would do? He would leave the banquet hall, and he was a professor of evangelism, and he would go back to the kitchen and share the gospel with all the kitchen help. He would find the janitors, and he would find people like that, because he knew it wasn't about him. It was not about exalting him or him being up on the pedestal, but it's about him becoming subservient and serving people and doing what God had really called him to do. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. I want to read this one more section of Scripture, because if God so chooses to exalt you, He will do it in due time. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 7. And in my Bible, the little heading above this section of Scripture is this: take the lowly place. And so He told a parable to those who were invited when He noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come to you and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. He says, but you, when you're invited, go sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher, and then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. One of the barriers to decreasing self and increasing Christ in our lives is because we forget that He will exalt us in due time if it is His will. I enjoyed listening to some podcast by a guy named Jimmy Scroggins. We watched a video with Jimmy tonight, and I tell you, the thing that's so impressive about him is this, and you know, there's a big movement going on in Southern Baptist life about church planters. And the typical church planter is the guy that has a big scruffy beard, and he goes and he hangs out at Starbucks, and nothing wrong with that. I mean, if you have a beard, great. If you don't, that's okay too. But the typical church planter is trying to reach the 30-year-old upwardly mobile. And Jimmy Scroggins down in South Florida, and from what I can tell by their model, is they're just trying to reach lost people. It doesn't matter if they're upwardly mobile, downwardly mobile, poor, black, white. It doesn't matter. They have the right idea. They have the right idea. They're not exalting themselves. They're exalting Christ. And before we can ever exalt Christ, we've got to humble ourselves and become like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. You know, apply that to everything in your life. Apply it to your job. You know, if God wants you to be the supervisor, He'll put you in the supervisor position. If He wants you to be the boss, He'll make you the boss. If He wants to humble you, He'll humble you. If He wants to exalt you, He'll exalt you. That's His responsibility and that's His job in due time if it's His will. We're just called to be faithful, not to exalt ourselves. God, we pray that You would take the message and pray that You would nail this into our hearts, Lord, Father, that humility is a hallmark of the Christian life. God, we're not supposed to be proud and arrogant and boastful people. God, we're supposed to be humble. And God, we're supposed to be like John the Baptist, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is really the one that it's all about Him. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about anything about me. God, I pray You'd help us to be a humble people. I pray that there would be only one person in our church that we would ever exalt, and that would be Jesus Christ. God, we thank You for the talented people in our church. We thank You for the musicians. We thank You for people that are really great teachers and really faithful. And God, they bring so much to our church. And God, we thank them, and we should celebrate that. But I pray that we'd always exalt Jesus. Even in the process of recognizing a person's talent or a person's ability or whatever, Lord, that we would keep at the very heart of that the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.